Good morning. We continuing this beautiful Shabbaton with Seeds Belgium organization, and this is the last lecture that we have. And I told you we keep the best for the end, and that's called Life After Life. And in the last 25 years, more and more people in the world beginning to understand that what everybody thought is incorrect. People used to think that we live once, so we might as well enjoy life, right? Like some people say. The answer is we don't live once. We lived many times. We lived in different bodies, and perhaps we'll return again in another body. Some of us is to be females, and then male, and then female again, and then male again. You can be born as a Kohen in one time of your life, then you're born to regular Israelites. There could be many possibilities. The general rule is that a Jew returns as a Jew, and the Goy returns as a Goy, because it's different souls between the Jews and the Goyim. However, there's some exception to the rule. It's not the time right now to discuss it, but there's very, very rare exception to the rule that a Jew can return as a Goy. And I would like to start the lecture. Everything I'm going to show now is based on Torah and science. If it's only Torah, I'm sure some of you will say, well, that's the opinion of the Torah, but I didn't see any scientific proof. To make it more convincing, I collected all the scientific evidence that exists today in our world by the top parapsychologists, almost all of them, if I remember correctly, basically all of them are non-Jewish. So you cannot suspect that there's a plan or a scam or anything like that. This is all parapsychologists, the best in the world. You know, as you can see by their names, none of them is Jewish. And some of them, investigate cases of people who came back to life, people who remember their previous life. You're going to see the evidence. I have two videos to show you, which is also unbelievable. If I remember correctly, last Shabbaton that I was here in Belgium, we had an audio problem. We couldn't display those two films. So today, we'll be able to do it. And as we start, the Torah says, right in the beginning of the book of Genesis, Bereshit, it described the creation of mankind. The Torah says, "Va'itzer Hashem Elokim et Adam afar min ha'adama." God created Adam, sent from the ground. "Va'ipach be'apav nishmat chayim." He blew a living soul into his nostrils. "Va'i Adam lenefesh chaya." And he became alive. Three steps. One step, first Hashem made a body, a figure, an image from a sand, all material. No life in it. It cannot move, it cannot talk, it cannot do anything. Next step was, it's like blowing air into a balloon. He blew a living soul into the nostrils of that doll that will be soon a living person. And the third step, after the soul entered, the person was able to move, to walk, to talk, to understand, to remember everything a person can do. The body and the soul combined was able to do. Which means, basically everything that we do today is thanks to the soul. We're going to see it soon. And what's the opposite transaction when a person died? In the book of Kohelet, King Solomon, "Vayashuv afar el haaretz kesheaya," and the sand returned to the ground as it was. "Ve'aruach tashuv el ha'elokim asher netana," and the spirit will return to God that gave it. Which means it's exactly the opposite. The spirit leaves the body falls on the ground, as we all know, cannot move anymore, cannot listen, cannot do anything, and the spirit returns back to heaven. That's where it came from, that's where it goes back to the master. So this is one transaction, and the opposite appears in the Torah, in the Tanakh. We know we have 24 books in the Torah. As I say to you yesterday in the lecture, the Torah was given combined, written and oral Torah. Written and oral. And you cannot understand one thing from the written Torah without going into the oral law. because Hashem designed it that the Gentiles that will have a copy of the Torah will not be able to practice anything from Judaism without getting the oral instructions. Otherwise, everybody would be able to be a Jew, pretend he's a Jew. You'll never know who's a Jew and who's not. Everyone come and have some beard and, you know, and the yarmulke, say, I'm a Jew, you know, that's it. You will not know, you'll not be able to tell the difference between a Jew and a Goy. And since God said to the Jews they have to stay among themselves and cannot mix with the Gentiles, he had to separate the oral Torah from the written Torah and give it verbally to people. This is a part from the oral Torah, as you can see right here in front of you. I translate everything. This is a description of the ingredients of the humankind, how it was made. Let's see. Tanu Rabbanan, three partners in the creation of Adam, in a mankind, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, his father and his mother. His father, from the father's, the DNA of the father creates the bones, creates the ligaments, creates the nails, creates the brains inside the head, creates the white inside the eyes, and the DNA of the mother creates the skin, the flesh, the hair, and the pupils inside the eyes. And that's the ingredients that comes from the father and the mother. What comes later? HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the spirit, the soul, the image of the face. He designed the look of the face. The ability to see, the ability to hear, the ability to walk, wisdom, intelligence. This is all spiritual things that God puts in a person's body. Not only the soul and the spirit, the neshama and the nefesh, also other things as we can see. But everything he gave us, it's all spiritual, you know. Once the time for a person arrives to die, everybody dies in the end, we all know. HaKadosh Baruch Hu notel et chelko, God comes and takes his share. Umaniach chelek aviv ve'imo, and leaves the part of his father and his mother him, but he cannot do anything with it. Just the fact that you have hair or eyes or anything, you cannot see with that, you cannot walk, you cannot do anything. Why? Every ability that you have really comes from the spiritual donation that God gave you. Other than that, there's nothing we can do. Now, we know that we have in the Torah 613 laws. Three of them, refer to a restriction not to communicate with the deceased people. The Torah warned the Jews not allowed to call dead people into this world and ask them questions. You're not allowed to disturb them. You cannot do it through middlemen. There's different ways of doing it. The Torah repeated in different variation three times, which means, what does it mean? It means that it's possible. We don't know yet how. We don't know how. But we know right away that if God bothered to put in his Torah three different verses that explain that there is a way to communicate with the dead people, that means it's possible. How is it possible? We'll see soon. But the Torah already told us 3,320 years, do not disturb the dead people. Lo imatze becha o shoel o v'idoni v'doresh shel ha-metim. The Rambam explained this is three different ways to communicate with the dead people. This is Deuteronomy 18. And in the book of Yov, Yov says, the prophet Yov, he says, Or u basar talbisheni, my alfet is my skin and my flesh. U be'atzamot v'gidim tesochecheni, and you cover me with bones and ligaments. So what do we have? We have skin, we have the flesh, we have the bones and the ligaments. This is our suit, this is our outfit. So who we are in that case? Of course, that's not who we are. This is only the cover of the soul. We're continuing in Sefer Yeshaya, Isaiah 2. Min ha'adam asher neshama be'apo. It's bringing a quote to a person that has a soul in his nostrils. We're continuing. The Gemara in Masechet Nida, page 30, the Gemara say, what is the baby like when he's inside his mother's womb? What is it? He's folded. and he has a spiritual candle above him, and he's able to watch and see the entire world. When the time comes to him, and also when while he's there for 9 months, there's an angel who teaches him the entire Torah. Once the time arrives, and he comes out to the world, just before the angel tap on his top lips, and make him forget everything, and he comes out, and that's how life begins. All of us knew the Torah, and a second before we came out. Why we don't remember it? That's because the purpose of life is to earn with efforts, not to get it as a CD. Somebody puts a CD in your brain and now you know everything. So what's the point of the creation? You should know that there was a case 40 years ago in Israel. The person is still alive. There's a person in Israel that when he was born, he was 2.5, 3 years old. He started to say hundreds of pages of Gemara by heart, little baby. He knew everything. He remembered everything. I don't know, maybe the angel forgot him. I don't know really what happened to him. My chevruta, Rabbi Asher Schwartz in Monsi, used to be in his class. And they took him to a Rebbe. The Rebbe, I believe it was the Rebbe from Gur or from Tzanz, one of the Admorim. 45 minutes in a room. They invited some important rabbis inside. After 45 minutes, the rabbi made him forget everything. He came out, he didn't remember anything. I once asked, how did they miss such an opportunity? They will make a revolution in the whole world. And I tell you what the answer is. You know that when God gave us the Torah, he left the Torah as a raw material in the hand of the rabbis, of the hand of the chachamim. Really, all the oral laws developed over the years. Now we have elevators, so the chachamim's writing in the books the laws of elevators on Shabbat. We have crackpots for chulent. The Chachamim talk about it. 100 years ago, we didn't have that. So every generation, there are more and more rules added to the Torah, to the oral Torah. The written Torah always stay the same. But the oral laws, what we call halakha, why we call it halakha? Because the olech, it's walking with the people, with the generation, it's becoming more and more advanced. Now, since rabbis, when they learn, they come with psak halakha. And you know there's a lot of contradiction, because after all, we are people, we are not divine. They were afraid that this baby would come and say certain things and he will not mention other rabbis and will create a revolution here in the world. Why? Imagine now already everyone is so fanatic about his rabbi, about his rebbe. If he's going to come and say, this is the truth, that's not correct, that's incorrect, and we'll make a problem here. Mashiach didn't come, so the rabbi were afraid it's going to create a lack of faith in the Torah or in the Chachamim. So they made him forget it, because otherwise it would create a disaster. But we should know that in halakha, in Torah, it doesn't matter in the end what each one of them say. It's matter how we postek halakha. What is the law? That's how God judging us, based on that. So we should continue to go further. I just mentioned it for us to know that we had a proof in this generation. Actually, the person, as I told you, is still alive today. And he's in his 60s, about 60, should be, no, actually it should be about 50-something years old. So that case was 50-something years ago. So this is something that people saw in their own eyes. And actually, one of the rabbis that were there, his name was Rav Yehuda Tzadka, who was the Rosh Yeshiva Porat Yosef of Yerushalayim. And he told his students in a shiur that the baby was quoting all the chachamim until 400 years ago. From then on, he did not mention anyone. Except one, which is very interesting, the Ben Ish Chai from Baghdad, 100 years ago, he was saying things from the Ben Ish Chai, but he didn't speak after the Taz and the Bach, if you know what I'm talking about, he did not mention any other Chacham. So it's whatever that means, I don't really know. But for us to get the idea that these things exist. Some of the things I'm going to skip, they're not as critical for the lecture. I will touch the most important thing. Now, there are 5 ways to prove there's life after death. 5 ways. One is reviewing, interviewing people who had clinical death, which means temporary death, out-of-body experience. The second way is seance. Seance means we communicate with the dead person in certain ways, sometimes through a medium, through a person that has ability to relax and to communicate. Sometimes through different ways, like with a glass, if you know what I'm talking about, is a board. In America, they call it Ouija board, but this is a way to communicate with the dead people. The third way is reincarnation. How can we prove reincarnation, there are people who remember and describe their previous lives in details. They remember who they used to be. They give information from 100 years ago. And when you go and check, you see that this person really lived. He exists. Sometimes their houses are still around. Other people live there. They describe town that they've never been there. So you can see right away that these people, they really remember their previous life. The fourth way, it's called regression. What regression? Hypnotizing a person and bring him back in history to a time there used to be a kid, and sometimes, to previous life, which means if a person here is in Belgium, well, in Belgium it's not a good idea because everyone here speaks few languages, but let's say in an Arabic country, then the Arabs speak only Arabic, so you take one Ahmed and you make a regression with him, and all of a sudden he speaks Swedish. How Ahmed knows Swedish? He's never been in Sweden. Now you ask him, what's your name? He says, John. Where are you? In Stockholm. What are you doing? I have a store. I sell books. And he begins to speak in Swedish accent. And when you wake up Ahmed, you show him the video, how he speaks Swedish with Swedish accent. He says, what am I saying? I don't understand. And I tell him, this is who you used to be. We're going to see some of it. And then the last way to do it, it's called dibukim. Dibuk, I don't know, maybe Esther will help me. How you say dibuk in English? When another soul enters the body. I never found the right word for that in English. Dibuk. Anybody knows?
Attached. It means like more like it attaches to a person.
Well, so I'll explain what it is. You get
possession.
Possession? Possession. Possessed. Okay, so another soul entering a person's body. Nobody invited. You walk in the street one day, something happened, and the next thing you find out that one moment you speak with your French accent, and 5 minutes later you speak with your Hebrew accent. And it's like two voices and two souls in one body. When one soul makes the body speak, you hear the French accent and the French voice. When the other soul takes control on the throat, then you hear an Hebrew accent with Hebrew voice. Sometimes can be a man and a woman. In 1 minute, he speaks like a woman with one accent, one language. 5 minutes later, he speaks like a man in a different language with a different accent. What is it like? Two captains on one boat. One wants to go to Israel, one wants to go to Iran. When one taking the chair, he turns the wheel towards Israel. The other one pushes him off and he takes the wheel, he turns it towards Iran. What is it? Two souls trying to take control on a body. It's very interesting. That's called dibukim. There's ways to remove this uninvited soul. It's not simple. The Kabbalists know how to do it. There's certain ways. We had many dibukim in the last 100 years. There's a book called Ruchot Mesaprot of Rav Yehuda Aftaya, a student of the Ben Ish Chai that came from Iraq to Israel about 60, 70 years ago. He was a specialist of removing dibukim from people's body. Today, it's much more difficult that we had a dibuk a few years ago. A husband who entered his wife's body and wanted to kill her. You know, as an alcoholist, he died from alcohol, he vomited in the middle of the sleep, and he died. It was in his 40s when he died. He came back inside his wife's body and started to speak. And, you know, it's very interesting. I have a whole article in a secular newspaper in Israel. A month before the rabbis took the dibuk away, how he used to come and speak to his son to put tefillin, why he using drugs. He was pushing his son to become better. His son is not religious. He has long hair, earrings. You know, it's nothing to do with religion. He was describing the conversation that he had with his father a month prior to the event when the rabbis came and took out the dibuk. So that's the five ways to prove. Now, what is death? According to science, how you define death? There's big arguments between the doctors and the judges and even the rabbis. What's considered 100% death? Some say when the brain dies. Some say when a person cannot breathe on his own. But that's create a problem because with equipment today they can make you breathe. Some says when the heart stops to work. One thing we all agree, that when all the symptoms exist, there's no argument if you're alive or not. We're only going to talk about cases that all five conditions are met, which means we have one thing is that dom lev, the heart doesn't work. Second, the brain stopped to work, no brain waves. Third, the brain does not receive oxygen from the lung. Then later, a few minutes later, a drop in the body's temperature. And the fifth symptom, you try to pinch the person or burn him or anything, and he's not reacting, which means he doesn't feel anything. Once you see all five symptoms in the body of a person, then you know for sure, according to science, he's dead. However, how long he needs to be dead for us to consider him as a complete dead person? According to science, 5 to 6 minutes, that's the time it takes for a person to die permanently, which means if he will wake up after 10 minutes, he's not supposed to remember anything. His brain's got so damaged, the memory cells do not work anymore. He doesn't remember who he is, he doesn't remember his wife, he doesn't remember anybody. So that means he's like born again, and with some body defects, because the body did not function, and he has a lot of problems. But in this generation, we find a very, very substantial miracle. What is it? We have a few million people who died more than 6 minutes in the world and came back to the world normal. They remember what used to be. One person in Israel was dead for 43 minutes. His name is Avi Hajani. He got stabbed with a big kitchen knife in his heart, three holes. Three holes in the middle of the heart. Nobody gave him a chance. When he came back to life, he described how his brother and his father drove to the hospital in Belinson from Pardes Katz all the way to Petah Tikva. They described the whole way when they went in a red light, which doctor ripped his shirt, what nurse was taking care of his body. And after 43 minutes, he came back to life. And 3 months after the case, he came out of the hospital and they published a videotape about his case to all the hospitals in the world that deal with heart cases, to show the doctors that everything you read in the books, there's always an exception to the rule. And I think after his case, they changed the law. Up to then, they used to take the bodies right away to the refrigerator. Now they have a X amount of hours that they cannot touch the body because maybe he's going to come back. You should know that the world record is an Indian man from India that was dead for more than 48 hours. And in the middle of his funeral, he woke up. In the middle of 2 days, he did not have brain cells, no feelings, nothing whatsoever. Now, I want to make one thing very clear here. Based on what I said, I hope you understand everything I say, but in case you didn't, let me clarify one thing. If you take a person that is dead for 10 minutes, and you take a cigarette and you make holes in his body, you burn him, he doesn't make a beep. He doesn't feel anything. When will he begin to scream? When the soul enters back into the body and he opens up his eyes, he begins to scream. What are we learning from this? That all the feelings that we have in our life is all connects to the soul, nothing to the body. The body is numb. It doesn't have any feelings. It's a bunch of molecules, no feelings. When you say to someone, I love you, I miss you, you feel pain, you feel pressure, all these things, it's all in the soul. Even physical pain, even pleasures of the body, all kinds of pleasures that we have, it's all connects to the brain and to the soul. If you take the soul out, there's nothing you can feel. Let's continue. Now, as I told you, I'm using the top parapsychologists in the world. There's thousands of them. We don't have time for each one of them. I chose the best one in the world, the most successful, that they sell millions of books. Everybody knows who they are in a scientific world, in a parapsychology world. Among them, one of the biggest, Dr. Raymond Moody, he wrote books that was translated to 30 different languages. This is how successful he is. And he's investigating many, many cases of people who died and came back to life. He interviewed 150 people who died, and he published his results in many different books. The psychologist Carlos Ossis from the American Union of Psychology interviewed 877 doctors that describe what their patients went through. And he published many articles about it. Dr. Kenneth Ring, a psychology professor from Connecticut University, over 2 years, every day he was investigating 102 cases of people who died and came back to life. Dr. George Ritchie, the president of Richmond Academy of Medicine, He investigated many, many cases and published books. And the biggest in the world today, the biggest, is Dr. Elizabeth Kovler-Rost from Detroit. She's a world-known psychiatrist for over 20 years. She's one of the pioneers in the world. 25, 30 years ago, when you tell a person that a person can come back to life, nobody took you serious. Today, there's no parapsychologist that deny there's a life after life. Everyone agree. Dr. Elizabeth Kovler-Rost, for more than 20 years, she investigated more than 1,000 people who died and came back to life, and she published book and many articles. We're going to see the results soon. There's many other, Dr. Maurice Rowlings, Dr. Fred Schoonmaker. As you can see, none of them is a Jew. So this is all secular research, and they come up with results of what life is. In the United States, 8 million Americans reported that they died and came back to life. In the world, altogether, 30 million people reported that they died and came back to life. Now, I want to make it clear to you. If 30 million people in the world reported death, that means there's 10 times more people that died in this generation. They didn't even bother. Why? Sometimes the person doesn't even know he's dead because it happens in the middle of the sleep. I have many people come to me and say, in my dream, I felt that I'm traveling. And then it was very strange because I couldn't move my body. I felt my eyes is open, all kinds of things like this. There could be a 10-second dead, a 30-second dead. It's called out-of-body experience. It happens to many people. Some people, even if it happened to them 2-3 minutes, they never bother to go and report to a doctor, which shows us that it's probably a lot more than 30 million. But I'm sure that all of you agree that 30 million people who die, that's enough evidence to know what's going to happen to us in the time we die. Soon you're going to see the results. As we continuing, thank you. I would like to mention some of the mutual elements that these people who died report when they come back to life. First thing, all of them, with no exception, describe that as soon as they died, when there was an accident or a heart attack or anything like that, first thing they remember, the soul came out of the body, and the soul is flying right above the body. Which means you can see a person is dead on the floor, everyone is trying to move him to save his life, but in reality, he's right above us. He's flying like a piece of paper in the air. He looks, he sees body, he's like a different person. There's nothing he can do. Some of them report that they were trying to pick up the phone to dial 911, but they don't have material. Only material moves material. So the hand goes on empty, cannot pick up the phone. Say, I was dying, I got electrocuted in the aquarium by putting my hands inside. I fell on the floor, I was dead. I was going towards the phone, trying to pick up the phone, dial 911, emergency, and I just couldn't pick up the phone. Later, he came back to life. This is a very common symptom. Then they begin to describe entering a tunnel. All of them enter the tunnel. In the beginning, the tunnel is very dark, and then later they begin to see light. The more they travel, they are flying like a missile. They're flying inside. The more they're flying, the greater the light becomes. It's until it gets to a point that the light is very, very strong, bigger than any light you can imagine, but it's not blinding the person. Any light here, if you look at it, you cannot see more than 2-3 seconds. But over there, you can look into the eyes, into the light, and you don't feel blinded. You go, and this is an amazing feeling. Now, inside this tunnel, there are mutual circles. There are circles inside the tunnel, and you fly right in the middle. And then they begin to hear a whistle. The whistle becomes stronger and stronger. So we can see that these people travel from one station to another. Some of the people came back to life very fast. As soon as they entered the tunnel, right away they woke up. They didn't travel that much. Some people, not a lot, but some of them already entered the court of heaven. And they started to have a dialogue with God. And they started to be asked questions. How did you do this? What did you do this? Why are you doing this? Why you did that? Jews and non-Jews. It's not only Jews. So, but this is very few compared to how many cases of people who died. Some of them already started, like for instance, this Avi Hajani. Nobody ever called him Avraham in his whole life. Because in Israel, when your name is Avraham, they call you Avi. So this guy, when he went there, he started to hear Abraham, loud voice. Nobody ever called him Abraham. In Israel, nobody called you Abraham. If your teacher wants to call you with your full name, they call you Avram, not Abraham with a hey. And that's how he started to have his trial, and he had a chance to come back to life. But some people did not get to that point. Most people. Now, as I said, the communication with this light is through telepathy. There's no speaking like here, that you hear a voice. Whatever you want to say, right away the light catch it. Whatever the light wants to give you, this is what you understand. Through telepathy, right away, it's very fast. Fast communication. You can transfer million words in a drop of a second. Because over there, it's a different kind of communication. Then, they begin to see their relatives. Grandfather, grandmother, friends from school, friends, people from the neighborhood. People that passed away in their lifetime, they begin to see the images flying around. Up, all of a sudden, he sees grandmother after 50 years, since he was a kid. She comes, and they all dress like regular people, and they all fly in the air. It's very interesting. They all describe friends and relatives. Why I'm showing you all this? Because soon I'm going to go into the Torah and the Kabbalah, and will show you that everything they report, these Jews and non-Jews, everything that they say today, and what we discover in the last 20 years, the Torah already told us clear, black on white, without any doubt, 3,000 years ago, when nobody imagined what life after life, all these things, it's all in the Torah. Then, very important things that they all see their entire life in fast pictures. Not a regular video that you have a movement. It's millions of pictures, very, very fast. You, from the minute you're crawling on a rug, if you're now 70 years old and you died and you came back to life, 70 years of life in millions of pictures, very, very fast. Now we have to also understand one thing. Some of them were only dead for 2-3 minutes. 1 minute. And they came back to life. They already described that they saw their entire life. How can you see 70 years in 2 minutes? How does it fit? The answer is, the Torah explained. Time exists only where material exists. When you have material, like in this world, so material and time, it's a combination of speed and ways. This is a combination of time. There's a formula. How to measure time? How? You have to have material to measure time. Without material, this formula doesn't exist. That's why people who were dead, you know, for only 2, 3, 5 minutes, they, when they come back, they describe entire life from one event to another. I'll give you another example. A person goes to sleep exactly at midnight. 3 minutes later, he wakes up screaming, shaking, sweating, almost getting a heart attack. His wife trying to relax him. What happened, Moshe? What happened? Wake up. Hey, what happened? He say, wow, what a dream I had. And he begin to describe a nightmare that took 6 months. That my kidnappers took me, they put me in the middle of the ocean, the sharks was biting me, they took me to a jail, they beating me up, this guy was brainwashing me every day, speaking to me 10 hours a day, beating me up. And this and that, 6 months of tortures, and in reality he was asleep for 2 minutes, 3 minutes. So she told him, you didn't even start your first snore. How are you already describing 6 months of tortures? How in 3 minutes that a person went to sleep? So the answer is, the scientists are proving that the average dream is only 9 seconds. That's it, 9 seconds. In 9 seconds, you can dream 30 years of tortures. How does it fit 30 years in 9 seconds? Because it's an impression on your soul. It's nothing to do with your body. Over here, there is a tempo to the time. 1 minute, 2 minutes, 60 minutes. But over there, whatever God wants your soul to feel, wants a million years, you'll get it in a second. He wants 500 years, you get it in a second. It's like a simulator. In the Air Force, how the pilots learn how to fly, they sit in a room. And the room, from the outside you see, it has all kinds of engines, picking him up, moving it. And he's flying inside, and he thinks he's flying a war airplane. And when the pilots come out, they sweat, you see signs on their face. They're almost fainting from the pressure, even though they were not in a plane. They're sitting in a room, and the room is moving. And there are pictures, and they have noise in their headphones. And this is real. Some, they can get a heart attack in the middle. They can even vomit inside the room, which does not, is really nothing. It was only a simulator. But people feel it live. In Israel, they used to have a special roller coaster, 180 degrees, three dimension. You stand in a room, the room is round, and you see on the room that you are in a roller coaster. But this is a roller coaster that if it was real, people would die right away. It goes maybe 100 flights up, and then you're now going to fall like you're falling from the Empire State Building. You know, so everyone screams, going like this, everyone moves, hold each other, and in reality everybody stands in a room. Nothing is happening. And they have a big sign over there, people with heart condition are not allowed. Why? People die there from heart attacks, standing. So this is called a simulator. Many people ask these famous questions. They say, I know, I heard that the Torah is speaking about heaven and hell. Everyone asks this question. I hear this question maybe 10,000 times. So everyone say, okay, I understand the idea that righteous people get rewarded and wicked people get punished. I understand that. But how can it be hell to a soul? The body went to the grave. What happened to the body? The body is right here in the ground. We just put it in. How there is hell? If there's no body, what's burned? What is getting burned? Nothing. There's nothing to burn. You need a material to burn. What you burn? So the answer is like in a dream. Same thing. In a dream you feel it. People scream, wow, I was burning. And he felt that he's burning in a dream. For real. Not maybe yes, maybe not. People are crying in a dream. People have mamash real adventure. They feel what exactly in life. So that's like I said, it's a simulator. This all the rewards and the punishments that are spiritual is all to the soul. You don't need a body for it. Remember this. This is very important to understand. So let's move on. All of them were able at the same time that they went into the tunnel and they got to all kinds of places, at the same time they're still able to report what happened where the body is. Which means if the body is laying on the road after an accident and the ambulance is trying to give him life or electric shot, even though his soul is already in the upper world, when he comes back to life, he can describe what happened over there and what happened over here. He can tell you which doctor took care of him, everything. It's interesting that they are connected to here, and also they're connected to upper worlds. Then, this is some of the things that they said. I was up, I saw how they work on my body. I saw they connected the electric shots to my chest. I saw my body is jumping on the table. At that moment, I fell heavily into my body and opened my eyes. I went back to life. I knew I'm dying, but I could not do anything about it. Nobody heard me. I came out of my body. There's no doubt about it. I saw my body in a surgery room. I saw the doctors giving up on my life. I felt horrible because I didn't want to die. Another person, I was out of my body. I knew clearly I can either remain there or I can return. All of them, as I said, they describe peace and some kind of happiness when they fly over there. It's a spiritual feeling that they cannot describe that they ever had in this life. I was out of my body. I saw this great huge light shining, covering me from all over, very spiritual love that I never experienced in this life. I felt connection to that light, full of mercy. I was there around that light, I did not want to come back. Some of them reported that there is a line that everybody understands, that once you cross that line, there's no return. But as long as you did not cross that line, there's a chance to come back. One of the most interesting things about this, that blind people, people who became blind in their life through an accident or an explosion, so they know colors, they know how to describe people, they saw once in their life, they saw. When they die, 5-6 minutes when they're dead, no feelings in the body, no nothing, later when they come back to life, they describe the hospital all in colors. 100%, the doctor is blonde, the nurse is this, everything, the room, they describe, how? They're blind. What do you see? That the defect of blindness, it's only here in the blinds of the eyes, which is our eyelashes, that we close them on the eyes. But really, The soul is the one who see, not the eyes. The eyes is like a pipe. It's like just a way to see. But really, in reality, the soul is the one who see. When the soul goes out of the body, the soul has no more limitation. The limitation is only when the blinds exist. When you take the soul out, it's like taking a person out of the room. The blinds are down, but when you take a person out of the room, you see to all directions. We, right now, can only see forward. But if you take the soul of a person out, he can see to all four directions simultaneously, which is very interesting. It gets even better. Blind people from birth that never saw color. You ask them now, can you tell me what the color red is? So I don't know what red. It will take you 1,000,000 years to describe to him what red, and you still won't do it. Why? He doesn't have it in his computer. He doesn't know what to imagine. You tell him, you know, it's like blood. What's blood? You know, it's like pink. What's pink? Well, how are you going to tell him what's red is or what blue? There's no way to describe. But when they died and they came back to life, they describe everything in color. How? They never saw colors. When their soul comes out of the body, the soul has no forgetfulness. It goes to all the gilgulim that I used to have. I used to be in a different body. I used to see. Now I cannot see. But in my previous life, I used to see color. When my soul came out of the body, I have no more limitation. The limitation is just when God put the soul inside the body, he decided that this body will have blind eyes. But don't forget that soul saw colors in previous life. That's why the soul remembers colors. Otherwise, there's no way to explain it. So far, you know, I give you an example of a testimony of a goy. This is a non-Jew. This is what he says. He says like this: I was very embarrassed of things that they showed me over there. They showed me what I did wrong in my life. I thought to myself, I wish I would not have done those things. I wish I can go back in time and correct them. Major disappointment that I did not do anything substantial in my life. I did not achieve anything. I do not know anything. I did not complete even one thing. This is a goy. Now you have to understand, according to the Torah, the goyim has a much easier test than the Jews. All they have to keep is 7 laws, and to keep the laws that common sense require. For instance, the 7 laws doesn't mention to respect your parents. But every goy understands, to become a decent human being, you have to respect your parents out of gratitude, right? So every common law, every common sense laws, the goyim are obligated to keep. But the major laws, they have only 7 laws. You should not kill, you should not steal, no, not worshipping idols, obey the rules of the police and the court, and, you don't eat a raw animal before you actually kill the animals. Intimate relationship, they're not allowed to have with their 7 relatives. And to respect God, 7 laws altogether, if the goy keep them, they're righteous and have a share to the world to come. The Gemara in Sanhedrin speaks about Bilam. The Gemara says Bilam has no share to the world to come. So the Gemara says, of course, he's a goy. So the Gemara says, so what if he's a goy? The goyim can go to a very high level in the next world if they're righteous. And then the Gemara begins to describe righteous goyim and what happened when the goy learned Torah, etc., etc. So the Gemara says from this that the Mishnah said that Bilam has no share to the world to come, as the prophet of goyim was very, very wicked, from here we learn that the rest of the goyim that are righteous have a share to the world to come. All they have to do is keep 7 laws, as I mentioned. However, this goy felt major disappointment that he did not achieve anything in his life. And this is a goy. What a Jew is going to say? Jew has a much bigger obligation in life. So if the goy felt that, imagine what we're going to feel if we continue to live in a crooked lifestyle. Let's continue. I'm skipping some of the things. I want you to watch this film, please.
We get a special 2-part series about what happens after we die. Is there an afterlife? Obviously a vital question. And most Americans believe there is. According to an ABC News poll, 90% of us say death is not the end. Certainly wasn't for Don Piper, who was pronounced clinically dead after a car crash back in 1989. Mr. Piper was even put in a body bag. What happened after that is an amazing tale chronicled in his best-selling book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. I spoke with Mr. Piper a few days ago. So, Mr. Piper, you're driving down a narrow lane, you see a tractor trailer coming dead at you, pick it up from there.
Well, I was hit head on. I had no idea. It was a narrow highway. I had nowhere to go. I'm on a bridge. He hits me head on with such impact that the wheels of the driver's side of the truck roll over my car, crush me in it, shove it up against the railing of the bridge, and I'm killed instantly.
Now, when you say you were killed, you're sitting here.
Yes.
So, I mean, what's the definition of you being killed?
Well, it was a four-car pileup, so as it happened, four sets of EMTs came out to the bridge location to check on everybody. Everybody else was fine except me, so they all focused on me, and they all did all the tests at their disposal. They all concluded the same thing. I was fatality. The body was covered up with a waterproof tarp because it was raining, and they waited for someone to come and take the body away.
All right, so you were actually covered head to toe, no breathing hole or anything. You're there.
No.
Now, so you're, according to these medical people, done. Then what happens
right.
In your mind? What's going on in your mind?
Well, immediately I was standing at some magnificent gates surrounded by people I had known and loved in life. So when I saw them, I knew where I was because I knew where they were. I knew I was at the gates of heaven.
Now, when you saw people that you had known who had passed away before you, were they in human form, body form?
In a sense, they were. They were all fully recognizable as themselves. So, yes, they were tangible. I could see them. And they were all perfect. Many of them I had known in life had died at an elderly age, or maybe they had a traumatic accident themselves. But when I saw them, they were all ageless.
But you say in your book you didn't see God or Jesus or anybody like that.
In the distance, as I was approaching the gate, I'm often asked about this, as you might imagine. There really are a lot of magnificent structures inside the gate. And at the pinnacle of a great hill beyond them is a bright light. I have a distinct feeling that that is where God, and I was headed in that direction when suddenly I was returned to Earth.
Now, how did that happen? You were returned to Earth how? What do you remember?
All I remember is being at the gates and about to enter after a lot of other magnificent things that I saw and heard. As it turns out, 90 minutes after the truck hit me, a man climbed into the car and because he felt like God spoke to him and started praying over me even though he knew I was dead. Suddenly I found myself back in the car, under the tarp, in the dark. He's singing a hymn and he's making me sing it with him, and I had no idea what had happened to me.
What about a doctor or a scientist, somebody saying to you, look, you had a head trauma. And when you have a head trauma, all things, and you were a believer from the jump. I mean, very religious man. This was in your mind. Head trauma, hallucinations. It's real to you, but it isn't really real.
Well, it's actually the most real thing that's ever happened to me. It now defines my reality here. I know that how temporary this is. I mean, we know none of us gets out of this life alive.
Well, I guess the bottom line is, if somebody doesn't believe you, and some people watching right now are not going to, is there anything you can do or say to make them believe?
This is a very remarkable, unique situation. I saw things there that I wouldn't have expected to see if I was having a dream. I saw people there that I didn't expect to see. There were a lot of things about my experience that convinced me in no uncertain terms that that is reality and this is fleeting, this is passing. I can't wait to go back there. I didn't want to come back here.
Mr. Piper?
Okay, that's the first film. We have a much more interesting film coming soon. So this is a person among millions of others who died and came back to life. As you can see, he was dead for a while, and he came back to life and is able to describe what he saw. The conclusion so far of this part of the lecture, Dr. Elizabeth Kobler-Ross, this is what she said. I know beyond any doubt that life continues after the physical death. Those who are open to hear will hear. And those who will block their ears, they will be very surprised. I know without any doubt there's life after death. Same thing all the other psychologists. They came out. That's to wake you up in case you fell asleep. Now let's see what the Torah has to say. I know it's morning. This lecture designed for the night. And people begin to doze. Once in a while you have to send them a message. I'm still around. So let's see what the Torah has to say about clinical death. What does the Torah say? Rabbi Yosef, the son of Rabbi Yoshua. He became sick, and then his spirit left him. When he came back to life, his father asked him, "What did you see in the world of truth? What did you see up there?" He told him, "I saw an opposite world. Everything is the opposite. Those who are important in this world are nothing over there, and those who nobody pays attention to in this world, they are very important over there." His father told him, "You saw a clear world, not an opposite world." And then the boy said something else. He said, "I heard that they announce over there, 'Ashrei mi sheba lekan v'talmudo beyado.' Lucky are the ones who come here and have knowledge, learning in Torah. They come with Talmud in their hands. The more they learn, the better their situation is over there." This is one source in the Gemara in Masechet Psachim. Then the Zohar, Rabbi Kospadai, they thought he died. And after that, he came back to life and started to describe the elevation of his soul to the upper world and the beginning of his trial and how he returned back to life. The Zohar continued to speak about what happened to the soul from the time the person died. When the soul exits this world, it goes into a cave. Which cave? Me'arat HaMachpelah. So every one of them described that they're going through a cave. And this is the entrance to the next world. All 3 days after the death of the person, the soul flies above the body and hoping to return. This is the Talmud Yerushalmi. All 7 days, now you begin to understand all the Jewish customs, why we see Shiva, all these things that we do, you can see the sources now. All 7 days, the soul go back and forth between the house and the grave. Which means, when the children see Shiva on their parent, one of them who passed away, they're not imagining so well that the father who dies is actually there in a Shiva and see everything they do. If they really cry, if they're really upset, it's very interesting. The soul is still connected to this world for 7 days. That's the reason why we see it and we have an opportunity to show them how much we care about them and so forth and so on. The Torah continues. The Torah says like this, Rabbi Dosa Omer, the Torah in Saint Shmot, Exodus 33, Ki lo irani ha'adam v'chai. Hashem says, a person cannot see me and stay alive in this world. If he saw me, he has to die. He cannot see me from the holiness. And then the Zohar explained, En la nefesh koshi gadol yoter. Nothing is more difficult for the soul than the separation from the body. It's the hardest disaster of the soul, a nightmare. And ve'en adam met, and a person cannot die until he see the Spirit of God, the light of Hashem, or Hashchina. And out of desire, strong desire to that light, the soul exit the body and want to stick to this light, as all of them describe. They do not know the Zohar, all this goyim, right? And those Jews. B'sha'a she'megi'a, when the time comes for a person to pass away, his soul exit the body, and he see the Shekhinah, he see the Spirit of Hashem. And out of happiness for that Shekhinah, it comes out of the body. If he's a righteous person, he has the merit to stick to that light and stay there. If not, after a while, the light disappears. And he doesn't see anymore the light. And he begins to mourn on the separation from the body. He begins to cry, but, oh, I love, that's it, I cannot be here anymore. The world, the next world, has no borders. No walls, no ceiling, no end. It's wide, endlessly. And huge light. That is nothing compared to the light in this world. It's much bigger light. This is things that were written thousands of years ago, way before all these famous parapsychologists. We continue. When a righteous person passed away, HaKadosh Baruch Hu command, God's command all the righteous people who already passed away to come and welcome him when he comes. And they all come to him. This is Gemara in Masechet Ketubot, page 104. They all come to him and say, Yavo Shalom, come in peace. At the time person has to die, he gets permission to see his relative and his friends from this world, and he recognizes them. Remember what all of them said? that they saw the relatives around them. This is right here in the Gemara. He recognized them in their image as they were in this world. If he's righteous, they're all happy for him. And they walk with him. The Gemara says, when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai passed away 2,000 years ago, was the president of Israel in the destruction of the Second Temple, moments before he died, he said to his student, prepare a chair for the king. Which king? King Chizkiyahu, the king of Judah, that comes to welcome me. How many years before that King Chizkiyahu passed away? 600 years before. And he saw King Chizkiyahu is coming to welcome him to the next world. And he said to his student, hurry up, prepare a chair for him. I had a student in the yeshiva, and this guy's father passed away in a house, but about 10 minutes before his father passed away, he told him, Yitzchak, why the neighbor, they have a neighbor from underneath, they live one floor below them, why the neighbor is here? So he told him, Abba, you're hallucinating, there's no neighbor here. He said, no, I see her here. I'm telling you, she's going higher and higher. Later, after his father passed away, they found out that few minutes before he passed away, the neighbor from downstairs passed away. He was able to see her soul already because he was half inside the body, half already on the way to the next life. So he was able to see that the neighbor from downstairs is already dead. But they couldn't see anything. They were in a room, they're looking up, they don't see anything. This is very interesting. Then, when a person passed away, they show him everything he did in his life. Remember how they described their entire life? And they ask him, do you confirm that this is what you did in that date? Do you confirm that? And he say, yes, of course. When the time comes for a person to pass away, he see God. And he say to him, I want you to sign for everything that you did and confirm it with your signature. And he writes and he sign. You should always remember the Torah say, what's above you, there's an eye who watch you, there's a he who listens to you, and everything you do has been registered in the book of God. Nothing that we do in hidden rooms is going just like that. Everything will be reviewed again in the time of the trial. That's why it doesn't pay to be wicked in the doors and make sins. Later on it will come up and there will be a major embarrassment. Everything you say in front of the dead people, remember, this is all from the Torah I'm reading. Yodea ad sheisatem agolal. Everything that you say in front of a body of a dead person, he hears you and he sees what's going on. The soul of the person is right there. Until when? Until when the dead people can see what happened in this world? Until they cover the body with sand. Once the body is covered with sand, then they don't have the same connection to this world. But the Gemara says, but also the period of time that it takes for the worms to eat the body, they still have some connection to this world, more limited. But as long as the body was not eaten completely, they still have connection to this world. This is the Gemara in Masechet Shabbat. Amar Rav le Rav Shmuel Bar Shilat. Rav was learning Torah with Rav Shmuel. And he told him, when I die, he was old already. He told him, soon I'm going to die. And when I die, I want you to bring the entire yeshiva and make me a beautiful eulogy, esped, and say all the great things that I did in my life because I will be above you and I will hear everything you say. This is Gemara 2,000 years ago, way before Dr. Raymond and Dr. Elizabeth and all the rest. So you see that the Torah told us all the answers to all the questions. Sometimes we just never bother to read it. And I'm skipping some of the things, as you can see, because I don't want to keep this lecture more than an hour and a half, and time is running out. Let's speak a little bit about reincarnation. Reincarnation, as we know, that every one of us that is born with all the negative that he dies with. Which means, if you see, you take three kids, you give them a bag of pretzels. First, second, and third. You come to the first one, you ask one pretzel, he begins to scream. No! He doesn't want to give you even one. You just gave him a whole bag. Give me one. He doesn't want. Then you come to the second one, he gives you one. Ask another one, he gives you another one. You ask for the third one, he begins to scream. You come to the third kid, they're all 2 years old. What do they know about life? You come to the third one, he gives you the whole bag. He takes one or two and he gives you the whole bag. How do they know to be stingy or to be generous? Nobody ever taught them about the difficulty of getting pretzels. Maybe I have a million bags in my closet. Why they worry? Because that's how they die. The first one died very stingy. And he came back to life very stingy because he still have to correct it. The second one was half stingy, half generous. You have people like this. Some depend. Sometimes like this. Depend on what. And the third one is very generous. It was Baal Tzedakah, giving Tzedakah, charity, having mercy on poor people. Because he already corrected this bad thing, he doesn't need to go through it again. So that's why he doesn't have difficulty of being generous. An angry person, you died angry, you come back angry. This is how it works. Everything you did not correct, now you have to correct. You have another chance. It's called Gilgul, reincarnation. Let's see some of the reincarnation. This is the words of Rabbi Chaim Vital, the student of the Ari HaKadosh, the biggest Kabbalist we had in the last 2,000 years. And this is what it says. We used to walk with our Rebbe in the field, and he used to show us people that are reincarnated in rocks or in the trees, in raw material. This is the time for me to mention that there are four different ways of reincarnation. Reincarnation in a regular human body. You come back again as a live person, and you have a free choice. Then there's another way to be reincarnated in a raw material, rocks, water, all kinds of things. There is reincarnation in plants, trees, plants, grass. A person can be reincarnated in things that are growing. And sometimes there's reincarnation also in animals. A person can come back in the body of a dog, a snake. It depends on his sins. The Kabbalah explained for what sins, which animals a person comes back. For this sin, a rabbit. For this sin, a crow. For this sin, a cow. For this sin, every sin has a different animal. And it's a lot of secrets with the names of the animals. It's very interesting. I don't have time to show. But it's all calculated precisely. There's also one more reincarnation in autistic and Down syndrome. Which means it's people, but they don't have a free choice. The brain is disconnected from the body. It's pure suffering. This is instead of going to a much worse place. God reincarnated these souls in this body for 10, 20 years they live here. And they die usually very young. And that's a correction for sins that are made with the mouth and the ears. Because they mute and deaf. So this is as a result of sins that they used to do with their mouth. Speaking gossip, enjoying hear bad things about people. But everything else they did correctly. Therefore they don't need to go to a much worse place. They have to be reincarnated here for 10, 20 years, and that's a correction for sin. So everything is calculated. The more you learn, the more you understand the world. Because when we see a kid that is born blind, right away, we feel very bad for him. Why? It's not fair. Look at this boy. But if we had one 5 minutes film about his previous life, and we see what he used to do with his eyes, now we understand why he's born like that. Or when we see a person that is born without legs, or any kind of physical damage, right away we feel very bad for him. We think, oh, that's the nature, physics, some kind of defect when he was created, and that's what happened. No, it's all calculated precisely. So let's move on. Rabbi Yehuda Aryeh Mimodina, a rabbi from Italy in Venice, this is hundreds of years ago, about 500 years ago, he did not believe in reincarnation. He did not believe in it. One time his neighbor called him and she had a baby 6 months old. And the baby is dying in bed. Just before he started to read Tehillim for this baby, 6 months old, just before the baby died, he opened up his eyes and he screamed, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and he died. If you wonder if it happened only to Jews, the answer is no. It happens also by the Goyim. In Portugal, one baby opened up his eyes and started to scream, Viva Juan, I forgot his last name, some kind of a Spanish name. 2 weeks later, the baby died. 2 weeks later, that Juan was elected to be the king of Portugal. Nobody knew about him. But the baby already started to cheer for him. Viva Juan something, and he dies. A little baby, how does he know how to talk? About 10 years ago, there was a Brit Milah in Eretz Israel. One of the Kabbalists was a was a sandak over there, and the baby in the middle of the breed started to talk. Did you hear about it? Everybody in Israel was thinking, he started to say a few words, the baby. He's only 8 days old. Very interesting things happening, but this is to show us about reincarnation. I'm skipping some more. Let's describe this case in India. This person, his name is Indeka Gonreta, was born in Sri Lanka in 1962. He remembered his previous life. Dr. Stevenson started to investigate for 6 years all the things that this boy is saying and published his results in ASPR in 1974. Indeka started to talk when he was 2 years old. He started to describe himself as a rich businessman in the city of Matra in Sri Lanka. He described his mansion, his servants, his elephants. He has elephants in his backyard over there, and he has a Mercedes car. He described all his life, and he's a little kid. Stevenson went over there to check, and he saw everything the boys say here in this town. It exists over there 100%. And he started to investigate, and he found out that, he had a servant named Parmadaza. He was also his chauffeur. He's driving him. And he checked, and he found out that he used to sell trees. He used to chop trees and sell them for business. And his name was K.J. Verizinga. And he died in 1960 and was born again in 1962 in another body. In Israel, it's very, very common by the Druze. You know the Arab Druze? They're not 100% Arabs. They have their own religion. It's different than Islam. But over there, many, many of the Druze remember, without hypnotizing them, remember their previous life. They come to the class and they begin to tell the teacher, I used to be such and such, and I used to live here. And one of them said, I used to be a shepherd. And if you don't believe me, I'll show you my flute. I used to play flute. And I went to some house and he climbed in a place and he took the flute. This is his flute from previous life. Very interesting things. As you can see, since time is running out, I'm skipping a lot of the proofs here. Shanti was born in Delhi in 1926 in India. When she was 3 years old, she started to tell her parents what happened in the city of Motra. She claimed that she has a husband. His name is Kaider Nath. She died 10 days after she gave birth to her son. When Shanti became 9 years old, she started to speak only about her previous life, clearly. The parents went there and checked, and they saw that her husband, Kaider Nath, is still alive. They wrote him a letter and describing to him the hallucinations of their daughter. One day, this Kaider that was impressed, how can his wife go to someone else's body? One day, he showed up in their house and knocked on the door. As soon as they opened the door, she started to scream, Kaider, Kaider. 9 years old, she remembered it was her husband. Then they begin to talk, and they decided to test her. They took her to that city, and there's no cars yet, so they go with a horse. She told the driver, make a right, make a left. She recognized the house, even though they renovated the whole house. She knew everything in the house. Then she came in the backyard, and she said, I want you to dig next to this tree. They started to dig, and she looked at him, 9 years old. She told him, where is the money? I hid all my money here. So he told her, yes, you're right. I took the money. So then she told him, you're not fair. You promised you never married another woman, and you got remarried. So this poor man got very embarrassed. 9 years old girl telling you, you promised me you never marry another one. So she described everything. In the train station, when she arrived to the town, there were hundreds of people, and she recognized her brother-in-law from previous life inside hundreds of people. She recognized him, Gita, Gita. She started to scream. So she remembered all her previous life. Let's see this video, which worth $1 billion. It was worth it for you to stay, and you deserve this prize. Please pay attention. What happened here?
There are thousands of stories like this, and Dr. Jim Tucker has gathered many of them. Investigating cases of very young children who spontaneously begin talking about previous lives. They usually begin between the ages of 2 and 3 and continue until the age of 5 or 6. We're looking at these cases to learn as much as possible about this phenomenon.
Jim Tucker is preparing a research trip to meet one of his subjects, a child claiming to remember a past life.
Gus Ortega is a little boy in Colorado who has talked about being his grandfather. This began when he was 18 months old, and he's made a number of statements that seem quite specific. This one is a stronger case because the child has made some very specific statements that seems very unlikely he could have heard through normal means.
Gus Ortega's case is only one of many.
We've been studying these cases for the last 40 years. We've now collected over 2,700 cases like this. These cases have been found all over in Asia, in West Africa. They've been found in South America, in Europe, and the United States, pretty much wherever they've been looked for.
In a place not quite that far away, a hospital in America, an old man is dying. And a young boy believes he is this man reborn. Gus Ortega is a normal 6-year-old. Like most boys, he cherishes his time with his dad. But this relationship is different. Gus remembers that he played with his dad in a previous life. Only then, he was the father, and his dad was his son. This is the case that UVA scientist Jim Tucker is investigating.
Whenever I go to see a case, I go with a certain amount of skepticism. I never go with the assumption that this is reincarnation. And that's also the same approach that I have with the work as a whole. We're here because this is an interesting phenomenon, so we're trying to learn as much about it as possible.
Catch it! Oh, good job!
Grandpa Augie died in 1993. His son Ron found him lying on the floor in his home. A stroke. Grandpa Augie died 5 hours later. He was a shopkeeper. He sold everything people wanted to buy, and he loved his family. But he never met his grandson, Gus. Gus was born 1 year after Grandpa Augie's death. One day, when he was just a year and a half, Gus was alone in his room with his father.
Ron came out and told me that he just finished changing Augie's diaper, and that he looked right up at him and said, "You know, Dad, when I was your age, I used to change your diaper."
I was flabbergasted, to be honest with you. I thought it was just kind of strange, especially the choice of words to say that phrase, "when I was your age," for this little 1.5-year-old toddler.
He started talking about Grandpa. And, you know, just the little things he was saying, that we knew he couldn't have known because he never met Grandpa. His grandfather died a year before he was born. So, we were pretty puzzled about it.
Then one day, Ron Ortega brought a set of old photos home, and something even more remarkable occurred.
And I said, "Oh, look, look at this old photograph." And he came up to it and he goes, "Oh, there's me." I mean, I was like just totally astounded, you know. It just stopped me, you know, cold. I mean, because how would he know that?
Gus would make more statements like that over the course of the next years. He would recollect episodes of his grandfather's life that even Ron could hardly remember. And he was there. Gus knew more about his grandfather than he should have. Is this evidence of reincarnation? How else can these children remember another life? The case files of Dr. Jim Tucker will yield more clues.
Okay, as you saw, very clear, we have a case here of a goy, a baby that used to be the father of his father. And his father is changing diapers. He said, when I was your age, I used to change your diapers, which means this is exactly like the Ari HaKadosh writes, that sometimes the parents come back in reincarnation as the children of their kids. Measure for measure. You gave me a hard time as my son. You gave me all these problems. Now God makes me your son, and I give you the same hard time. And that's how it goes. People don't have an idea. They wonder, why my kids is driving me crazy like this? What did I do to deserve this? What did you do? This is your father. You don't know. Remember what you used to do when you were 16, 17? Now he's doing the same thing to you. It's very strange. But we see that here, this is an example how it is. Now let's talk a few minutes about regression. Regression means taking a person and ask him to look at one dot in there. You see, here is a dot on the wall. I want you to stare on this dot. Do not think about anything. Relax, relax. Don't think about anything. Just stare. Sometimes they do it with a watch that they move left and right until the person becomes a little bit dizzy and is in full relaxation. From that moment on, the parapsychologist that hypnotizing him, he's beginning to regress him in time. So let's say that this person is 50 years old and he speaks English with British accent. So you ask him, please let's go back to 1980. You're taking him 30 years in time. So now he begins to speak like a 20 years old man. Where are you? I'm in London. I go here, I go there. I'm running late to work. Then you say, okay, let's go back to 1962. 1962 is a 2 years old baby. Guess what happened to him? The 50 years old man, he falls from the couch into the floor and begins to crawl on a rug with a 50 years old body and make noises exactly like a baby from his throat. Noises like 2 years old. He speaks like 2 years old. Then you say, let's go to 1950. This is 10 years before he was born. Sometimes you hear silence. He's frozen. He doesn't make a beep. Why? The body, the soul wasn't in a body. It was up there waiting for another reincarnation. Sometimes, as soon as you tell them 10 years before you were born, he describes his life, and all of a sudden you see that he's a different person. Different voice, different accent. In one of these regressions, there was a woman, old woman, they regressed her in time to 1946, when she was in Auschwitz. And she was standing on a line, and the Nazis were shooting. She was number 17. There were 22 people, and they shot at them. She started to get nervous. She's starting to breathe and to cry. Oh, it's coming. And she speaks in Yiddish. She's an older woman. She now remembers, through that regression, that she died in the Holocaust. And she described it live. She begins to scream, to scream, to scream, and her head fell down. And that's it, no more. What do you see? They came to exact same moment as they were shooting her, and that's what happened. There, like one time here in the next case here, Dr. William McDougall, a psychiatrist from Harvard University, that's in the previous century, he was a specialist for hypnosis. He hypnotized his wife. No, a person, I'm sorry. He was hypnotizing a person. In the middle of the hypnosis, the person informed him that he's an Egyptian carpenter in the time of Pharaoh, 3,400 years ago. And he begins to talk, of course, in a language that nobody understands. Later, they try to put together what he's saying. And then he described that he's making an eagle on a wood. He's making a shape of an eagle to put in a grave of Pharaoh. The interesting part is that McDougall didn't pay so much attention. But 9 months after that incident, an archaeologist, his name is Sir Patry, a British archaeologist, was working in Egypt, digging in the ground, and they found that eagle. 9 months before that, there was an Egyptian that described the eagle, they found that eagle, exactly like he described. So that's very interesting. You know, not only that he described who he used to be, they also, you know, were able to find that eagle. Now, besides reincarnation, besides that, you know, today they found a way. They'll find a way that through hypnosis you can find many things. For instance, the Israeli police, they found a very tricky way to catch thieves or criminals. What happened? Let's say an old woman walking the street with her bag. And this is a case that happened. Two men on a motorcycle, one is driving, and the next one on the back is supposed to grab her bag while they're driving. She's walking next to the sidewalk. They go, he goes like, grabs it, and they drive away. She's an old woman. Once they grab the head, she fell on the floor from the panicking. People helped her to get up. By then, she didn't even see who it is. She only heard the voice of a motorcycle. When the police asked her, did you see? Can you give us a number? Do you see who was driving the motorcycle? What color? She doesn't know anything. Then they take her to the police office. And over there, they hypnotize her. And when they begin to hypnotize her, not only she knows, she gives you every piece of detail that you need to know. She tells this motorcycle, the plate number, the first driver had a mustache, the second one had an earring, and they made a right, and they came from that street. Even things that was behind her, she described everything. Why? The soul is something that we call subconscious. We have conscious and subconscious. Everything we see in our life is recorded. Everything. Every beep you hear, I'm talking to you right now, the baby is making noise in the room, I'm not paying attention. If you ask me by the end of the lecture, can you tell us what noise the baby was making over there? I obviously won't know. But if you hypnotize me, I'll tell you every beep they make in the entire lecture. Why? The soul records everything. Everything, everything. One person came back from work, from the bus stop to his house, there's 100 meters. So he begins to walk with his bag, he walks and he's staring at the floor. He walks and he looks at the floor. As he was walking and looking at the floor, when he comes home, his wife was watching him from the window. She told him, hey, can you tell me all the things that you saw on the floor? He told her, are you crazy? Who pays attention to the floor? She said, I've been following you 10 minutes. You didn't pick up your eyes from the floor. Well, you cannot tell me what you saw? He said, no, I wasn't thinking about the floor. I was thinking about work. 10 minutes later, she wanted to hang a picture on the wall. She's looking for a nail. Nowhere. She said, oh, you're looking for a nail? I saw a nail on the way here on the floor. Let me go get it for you. He goes down, he walks a few steps, he picks up a nail, and he comes back and gives it to her. What happened here? Before, she told him, can you tell me one thing that you saw on the floor? He didn't say, I saw a nail. He couldn't tell. Why? God made the brain design in a way that things that are not important are automatically stored to the back door. It's in store, it's subconscious. You know, but when you will need it, it will come up to the front, to the conscious. This is how it works. Same thing, a person, you don't remember now all your friends in class when you were in first grade. You know, I don't remember. Maybe I remember one, if I'm lucky, from 30. I don't remember. You ask me, tell me the 30 names, I don't know. But if I see each one of them on the street, right away I'll know who he is. Why? How come I couldn't say before? Because it's not important. When I see him, I need to talk to him. Oh, he comes into the front. This is the way life is. That's why the Torah is very, very careful and tell the person to watch his eyes. Because every dirty thing you see, it's stored over there. There's no way to erase it. Even you become a righteous, you stop looking at these things, you start making sins. But since you saw it 10, 20, 30, 50 years ago in your previous lives, it's all recorded in your soul. There's no way to erase it. That's why the Torah said to be very careful for when the things that you see affect your life. They had a woman that she was more than 350 pounds. She can not walk through the door. She's so heavy. And they don't understand why she's eating all day. All day she's eating. She cannot stop. They took her to hypnotize her. And you know, it's a very, very hard work because they have to go every hour of her life. Let's say she died 60. So they have to go to that ear, and they speak about every day. Tell us where you are. Okay. And until they find an incident that they think that because of that, this is the way she are. Because she's obsessive. She eats. She has a mental problem. So they, after working with her for a few months, they found out that she died in a boat. The boat hit ice in the middle of the ocean. Water came in. They had bags of flowers. In the old days, they used to make bread with fire. So all the flour became wet, and they died out of starvation. She died, she starved to death in the middle of the ocean. Now she is born again, and she has obsession to eat all the time. Why? In her mind, she still has this problem, that she thinks she's going to die. So there's a defect in her brain. How does it work? Like I knew a person that came to my house for Rosh Hashanah. He was 32 at that time. Today he should be 40 something. He came with his sister. His sister is perfectly normal, but he's not normal. Why is not normal? He has obsession to things. For instance, he goes to the mikveh, right? So he goes into the water, he comes out of the mikveh, now he's supposed to take a shower and get dressed. He returns back into the mikveh 300 times. All day until 4 o'clock, he goes into the mikveh, he comes down. If nobody will come and drag him out of there, he has this obsession to go to do the same thing 100 times. He would read a part from the Sidur, he will do it again. He will do it again. What's going on? Obviously, it's something that's stuck there. There's some kind of incident. And we don't have the answers to all these problems, but I'm just showing us how these things can happen. It's all mainly because of previous life. Same thing, some people have a problem in their identity. They don't know, they like men, they like women, they're confused, they don't know what's going on. Sometimes since they're a kid, they're like this. Why? Because they used to make these sins in previous life. Now they have to correct it. They have strong desire to the wrong kind. And because of that, they're born again with this problem. And they have to fight their desires like the same thing a normal man has desire for a woman and he has to fight against it, not to make sins. They have a little bit different desire. But all these things is as a result of something that happened. That's why sometimes you can see it by kids right away. Play with the girls, he's not connected to his own friends. And you wonder, how can it be? This is how they died. Rashi writes about these problems. I don't have time for that. Just the last minute or two before we finish. Sometimes dead people come to a person while they're alive. There's a woman in Queens, Georgian woman. I don't want to say her name on a video. But after that incident, she became a friend of ours. And she died in the middle of giving birth to her third boy. She already had two kids, giving birth to a third kid. In the middle of the delivery, she died. And that was a few minutes before 12 o'clock. I don't remember if it was in the afternoon or at night. Then when she died, her soul came out and she saw in the same room her grandfather. And her grandfather told her, don't worry. When the watch will come to 12 o'clock, you will open up your eyes. So she told him, no, but didn't you hear what the doctor said? The doctor said to take me out. I'm dead already. He told her, don't listen to the doctor. They have no idea what they're talking about. You see the watch above you, right above your body? 12 o'clock, exactly, open your eyes. She opened up her eyes. She looked at the clock above her, exactly 12 o'clock. From that moment, she started to have all kinds of powers. She sees souls. She sees images. She sees all kinds of demons. It's very interesting how their life is. One time she drives on the highway in New York and her grandfather is beginning to talk to her in her ear. Drive here, get out of this exit. I want to show you where you're going to live with your husband in a few years. He takes her to a house. He shows her a nice house. He says, that's where you're going to live. All kinds of things. I know another guy that he hears whispering in his ears. When they whisper in his right ear, it's good news. When they whisper in his left ear, the person that they talk about, the next day dies. A lot of strange things. You know, he says, one time he said in advance to people, I heard about that person, watch what's going to happen to him. Boop, the next day he dies, that was the end of it. So you see, sometimes the dead people are able to communicate with living people. This is a case of an American soldier that was murdered by friends. But nobody knew he was murdered. They made it look like it's a suicide. And then after he was buried and everything, he started to come to his father and speaking to him in his ear and tell him, this murdered me, he stabbed me, I didn't kill myself. And they didn't know where the body. The body was missing. They didn't know. So what happened is, he told him one time, I want you to drive, I will show you where my body is. So he drove, he took him to like a 7-Eleven store. You know, and he say, you see in the car, this car in the parking, in the trunk, my body is right there. Call right now the police and you see where the body is. So he called up the police. The police came. He said, my son's body is in this trunk. And there were people inside the store. They came out. They saw. They opened up the trunk. His body was there. That's how they caught the murderer. So you have cases like this. There was a person who wrote a will and then he changed his will. But the new will, he didn't give it to his lawyer yet. He was inside a pocket of a long coat that was hanging in a closet. after he died, his children shared the money like the old will. And some of them didn't get what he wanted them to get. After that, he started to come to one of his sons and say, open the Bible. And he opened up the Bible, and inside the Bible there was a note that referred him to this will. And he said to him, go, take the coat, open inside, you see the thing. They checked, they found the new will, they went to the lawyers, and they re-share everything. So you see, sometimes there's whatever reason, they get permission to communicate. The most common communication with dead people is through the dream. Through the dream, I had a woman that her and her husband was complete atheist. As a matter of fact, they started Miflaget Shinui. They brought Tommy Lapid to the Israeli Knesset, and all they did is fight against religion and Judaism. They got 500,000 votes. They got 15 mandates in the Knesset from 120 members. 15 of them sat there all day fighting against the Torah. She and her husband are the one who started it. And they brought this newspaper reporter, that he was a television host, they brought him into their party, and they became very popular because he was hating religion, he's speaking against the Torah all the time. And they have no idea what Judaism is. They just wanted to fight against religion. Then they met me in New Jersey in America, accidentally in a yahrzeit. They came, and I gave a speech there. They opened up their eyes. Then they came to my second lecture over there, and the third lecture was already in their house. And they started to become religious. Slowly, slowly they became, until they became completely Haredim. And one time the woman comes to me and she says, you know, my father one time left us and he went to Romania and he never came back. We were sure he was cheating on my mother and ran away, and we hated him. Me and my sister, we hated him. We didn't care about him. One time we got a phone call that he died in Romania and we didn't even see Shiva on him, nothing. Later, after years, we found out that he never cheated, the poor guy. He was an Israeli Mossad agent. He was in the Mossad. He went to Romania as like a spy, and they caught him over there, the communists. They put him in some jail. Nobody cared for years until he died there. Who knows what tortures they gave him. So now, as I became religious, it bothers me I never said Shiva on my father. So I told her, I have an idea for you. Since she doesn't have a brother, give money to people in my yeshiva in Monsi. I'll say Kaddish for him for 1 year from now. Better late than never. And we'll see what's going to happen. Usually it helps. We'll see. 2 or 3 months later, she calls me up Friday morning, all shaking on the phone. Rabbi, she can't talk. You don't know what happened this night. My father, after so many years, I already forgot how he looked. He came to me in a dream. He say, my daughter, don't stop. You're saving me. It was half black, half white. You're saving me. Don't stop. I suffer a lot. You're saving me. Don't stop. So obviously the Kaddish helped him. Kaddish is a special prayer for the souls. So we see he got permission to come to her and tell her what you do is very good. I have hundreds of people who came to me and told me about dreams with their parents, friends, things that happen. Sometimes a person comes to his friend to return something that he stole. Like he stole a book from someone and never returned it. They suffer a lot for that, for stealing. So he asks his friend, do me a favor in my house. There's a book, it belongs to this guy. Go give it to him. And once they get, they relax. They don't bother you anymore. Sometimes they come to take revenge. You did something against them, and they come every night in a dream, and they scream. I had a woman in a lecture in Queens. She came to me, and she said, I was a partner with my husband in real estate. We used to do big deals. But the last building that we bought and renovated, we got divorced in the middle of the process. And the building was on my name, and I never gave him his half. And he died. Now, since he died, every week, 2 or 3 times, he come to me in a dream and scream about the building. You're a thief. I'll kill you. You're a thief. I cannot sleep anymore. It drives me crazy. What should I do? He's dead already. Who knows where he is? He continued to be bothered with the building that she stole from him, half of the building. Every week, she cannot go to sleep. She says, as soon as I go to bed, I'm thinking about the nightmare I'm going to have. So we see things like this. Of course, we don't understand how the whole operation works. It's very complicated. But I think that even though I skipped half of the lecture, I think I made the point clear. Any questions before we finished? Anybody has questions about what we saw, about other things that we spoke about this weekend? Any questions?
Be Ivrit, yeah.
First of all, she asked a good question. Everybody should make a hypnosis and knows what his purpose in life, right? Why is good? The truth is, it's possible. It's possible. Some people found out what's the purpose of life through this. But let me tell you why it's not recommended. Let's say a person is 45 years old and he's not married. Now, he doesn't know if he's going to get married or not. He doesn't know. Some people died single. Not everybody got married. There's many single people who never got married, men and women. So this person came to this world to suffer only because he used to abuse his wives from previous life. He used to abuse them. God punished him. He's making him in this world to die single. If he would do it, he would be hypnotized when he was 20. And through that, he will find out that his punishment is to die single. He'll kill himself. He will eliminate his free choice. He wouldn't want to be here. That's the reason why God never told us our previous life. Because if every person would know his previous life, right away he would know that he has to suffer X amount of years. For instance, if a person was a murderer. If he remembered that he was a murderer, right away he'll kill himself. You know, my life will be a nightmare. There's a reason why I suffer so much. He wouldn't want to live. So we do not know what we have to correct. But one thing is very, very thing. That everybody that has to correct certain things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu direct him to this way. Like if someone has to give speeches and make people religious, so that's where Hashem directs him. If somebody has to be a doctor, that's where Hashem directs him. In general, all of us have general correction. We have to keep Shabbat. We have to keep mitzvot. We have to keep nida. We have to eat kosher. This is an obligation to every Jew, male and female. This is a general test that every Jew has. But besides the general test, every individual has his own purpose in life. And it's a unique purpose that Hashem is directing us to that direction. And we see, you know, I had a Rosh Yeshiva that he was an Ashkenazi, that all his life was learning Torah until he came to Yeshiva of Baalei Tshuva. And he said, I was always wondering what my purpose in life until I came to this yeshiva. Now when I came to this yeshiva, I found out this is what I got to do. And this is making me very happy, teaching Baalei Tshuva, seeing them in 6 months, starting from zero knowledge. 6 months later, they know so much Torah. What took me 20 years, they do in 1 year. You see, the Siyata Dishmaya, I was like thrilled. Was like smiling, walking in the street like Meshuggah from happiness. Just because he found his purpose in life. Sometimes it takes a long time to find your purpose. Sometimes the purpose of the person is 1 minute in his whole life. 1 minute. You live here 70 years. When you are 50 years old and you're a millionaire, one rabbi come, knock on your door, excuse me, Mr. X, I know you're a very wealthy person. My yeshiva is closing. I have 50 guys, they're learning there. If I close the door next week, they'll all be on the street. No Shabbat, no Torah, no nothing. I need your help. If you help him, you go to the highest place in heaven. That was your tikkun in life. You say, no, no, business is bad, like all the liars are saying. No, business is bad. He just made $1 million yesterday. Rabbi, believe me, business is very tough. You know, so okay, you fooled the rabbi. But when you come to Hashem, you say, why did I give you these millions, you think? Just for that moment, that you have an opportunity to save. I told somebody that was here before, he's not here anymore. I told him that if people would only know, like you see, everywhere I go, I put CDs and I put it for free. I never charge money for it. It's no big deal. It costs me only $1 each to make, but it adds up because I give more than 10,000 a month. So it adds up to a lot of them. I wish I can give 10 times more because I know it's a game of number. You put 100 CDs, 9, 10 Baalei Tshuva guarantee you have from that. They listen, they watch the 4-hour seminar, they begin to see life is real, God exists, the Torah is divine, there's life after life. All the answers to all questions. Why righteous people suffer, why wicked people celebrate, what's the free choice, what's reward and punishment. All the questions that a normal person has in one CD. It's worth it for $1 to take a Jew and educate him with the basics of Judaism. You see that Gemara is real, the Oral Torah is divine. If this person becomes religious, the person who donates those CDs is the luckiest person on earth. It's better than receiving an entire city of London for free. If somebody will come tell you, you'll be the owner of London, everything. You say, oh, what a lucky guy I am. What did I do to deserve it? Believe me, you make one Jew religious, it's much better investment. Why? Every mitzvah he does goes to your account, but it's for eternity. City of London you can have for 20, 30 years until you die. So you make millions of dollars every minute. No big deal. What are you going to do with that? You're going to take it with you to the grave? No, the government will take half when you die. Your children will buy some drugs and go to clubs. And that will be the end of the money. Like I see in America, what happened to the wealthy people with their money when they died. So if the guy was smart, he would invest it of saving souls. He would make the children of God return to him. Open up their eyes, see what Shabbat is, what modesty is, what the Jewish marriage is, how to have happiness in a family. Every mitzvah that would go to do, his children, his grandchildren, his grandchildren for eternity, every mitzvah they do, it's his reward. Because thanks to him, they got saved. Sometimes a person has money, he has a purpose in life, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to. What does he do with his money? Buying a soccer team, football. I'm the owner of Liverpool. Big deal. What did you get from that? If the team win, they clap for you. If they lose, they curse you. Million people curse you every minute. What did you get from that, heaven? No, nothing. Your money went on a waste. It's garbage. It's baloney. It's all glory, fame, honor, ego. A person has, even a goy. Believe me, even a goy. I have my website used to be run by two Jews that Baruch Hashem, I made them religious many years ago. One day they came, they said, we made you a website. I didn't even ask them. I didn't know that much those days on website 7 years ago. We made you a website. Just give us your recording and we put it in. 5 years they ran the website, everything they did. I never was bothered. All I had to do is give them the recordings and they do the rest. After that they moved to Florida. The guy became really fanatic in learning Torah. He grew a beard, he learned Torah. He doesn't have that much time for the website like he used to. Plus, he works in computers. I was praying to Hashem to send me a new messenger because this guy is too busy. It takes 10 days to get the lecture on the website. So as I'm praying to Hashem every day, I need a good, reliable guy. A goy calls me up. Non-Jew from Atlanta calls me up. He says, Rabbi, I left Christianity thanks to your debate with the priest. I realized I wasted my time. I was a deacon in a church, in charge of the whole church. He left everything. Now he say, I want you to tell me what I have to do. I really want to convert. I told him, don't convert. Stay what you are. Just keep the seven laws and you'll be a righteous Gentile. And love God's you. God love you and you have a life to future to come. Everything. He was very happy. No, he started to keep. Then one day he calls me up after a few weeks. I want to help you to renovate your website to make it more better, popular, you know. I say, very good. And I have search engine. I can get to people. I said, exactly what I was praying for. From that moment, he took the control on the website. He changed everything, translated to Hebrew, made beautiful separate. Everything works better. The videos in better quality, everything. And this guy, I want to tell you, here's a story that happened a week ago. It's recent, before I came here, a week before I came here. He calls me up after he's running the website for about a year and a half, all for free. Plus, he fixed my computer, all the viruses, problem, the computer is frozen, I put the wrong software by mistake, everything he goes into my computer from his place. He fixed the computer, hours of work, he doesn't want to take money, and plus, he donates money for the CDs. And when I come to my Jewish brother, help, help, you have millions, help. I say, it's proven, you don't understand. You write $1,000, it could be 200 Baalei Tshuva. Give it a month or two. You have no idea what's going on here. People wake up from these proofs. Yeah, no. So in the end, this guy calls me up last week. He say, Rabbi, I want you to say a prayer for my wife's nephew. Why? The boy, his name is Holyfield. A guy, 9 years old. Boy, I don't know the boy. I never saw the boy. But I owe a lot to this guy, that this guy meant so much for me. So I say to this righteous guy, love Hashem, speaks. He says Hashem, he doesn't say God. He says Hashem, Rabbi, may Hashem help me. You have to see. So he say to me, the boy has a tumor, cancer in his brain, 9 years old boy. And he say he had 3 MRI and CAT scan, they checked his brain, everything. And tomorrow it's the surgery, Monday morning is the surgery. He say, maybe you can say the prayer or you make your lecture tonight, Sunday night, for his health. I say, of course, no problem. What's his name? He gives me the name. I say, no problem. we say a special prayer for this kid, for his wife. If the kid dies, his wife is going to be crushed. So we said a prayer for him, and we made a lecture for him. The next day he calls me up. I got permission from him to publish this case with names on the internet, because not everyone agree. I told him, you'll give me permission to publish this case? He said, absolutely. So what happened, and you know, I cannot tell you stories because he's one is going to watch this lecture. He's the one who puts them on a website. Cannot play games here. I got to tell you exactly how it happened. The next day he calls up. He said, listen, I don't know how to explain to you what happened. He said, say what? A miracle happened. Say what? After three times the doctor checked, they inject fluid into the brain and they see where the brain is blocked. They know where to open, to cut. After everything was ready for the surgery, when the last test, the minute before they begin to cut and open the brain, the tumor disappeared. And the doctor don't understand how something like this can happen. They call specialists, this, that. Everybody come, they check. The tumor disappeared. Tumor in the brain. 9 hours ago there was a tumor. In the morning it's gone. After three times they check, not once or twice. Three different specialists, they check with the equipment and everything, the tumor disappeared. So I told him, it's not me, it's you. You see, you did so much more than what God expected from a goy. How much did he expect from a goy? A goy, he said, I wish the Jews would open their eyes and become religious. What's going on here? We cannot be just as much as him? This is it. So this is an opportunity of a person that is an expert in computer. He was clever. He took his talent. He put X amount of hours. And believe me, in Olam Haba, I have no doubt that he's in a very, very important place. How many Jews that have these skills could have done million times better, and they don't care? So this is an example how a person can take... Everyone has a talent. Even a person that doesn't have talents, to make phone calls, to bring people to a lecture, he can do, to send emails, he can send, to advertise in a Facebook, all kinds of lectures. Anyway, people watch a lot of garbage there. Push some Torah lecture into it. Through the garbage, they wake up. They put my lectures the last 3 weeks in 12 different Facebook lists, over a million secular Jews. They begin to watch every other day a video. I get tons of emails and response. Million people, I would never see them in my whole life. How many years it would take me to get these 2 million people? 50 years. Somebody smart, he started to get in touch with the ones who runs the list. Every list, 130,000, 125,000. Together, more than a million people. And now these people are not religious. Every day they get to their cell phone, iPhone, whatever, to the laptop. The daily lecture. 10 minutes. 10 minutes clips. Cannot make it longer because people on the way to work, in the train, they watch it. Now they wake up. You see right away. You see the response they write. I sometimes have time to see what they write. You have no idea how 20 minutes of watching can already change the mind of a person completely. A person that didn't know that the Torah is divine. From the minute you find out this is a book of God, his life can never be the same. Cannot live the same, eating pork, dating Christine, being a Chalel Shabbat like usual. It starts bothering him. Say, wait a minute, all my life is one big mistake. What's going to be one day? One day I'm going to have to pay for these mistakes. Where are the girls, Rabbi? We want to go drink a little bit. This is Jews? No. When you begin that Hashem is watching you, you're embarrassed. Believe me, the Torah says that after a person finds out that the Torah is real and he learns Musar, even when he makes a sin, the suffering begins while he's making the sin. He doesn't enjoy from the sin. And that's what makes a lot of people become very religious. Why? They begin to see that after I saw the truth, I went to a lecture, to a seminar, when I make my sins, I don't enjoy them anymore. Because I have such a guilt feelings, it kills me from inside. When your conscience bothers you, you don't enjoy the sins anymore. And even if you forgot about God for 10 minutes while you're making the sin, right after that, it begins to say, look at you, you loser. Look what you're doing. You're not embarrassed of yourself. Why, don't you see the truth? God just watched you doing it. And a normal person, he begins to change. Some people are not normal. But a normal person that sees the truth, it has to affect him. And this is it. And I encourage each one of you, Baruch Hashem, you are the most serious one. You stay until the end. So that shows that you have the best potential. Yes?
I have a question.
Sure.
How is it possible that in the same time you have somebody you can communicate with in the heaven?
Yeah?
Even if it's forbidden, and he's in a Gilgul.
Yes.
Yes.
Okay, I explained to you. When a person comes back in Gilgul, it's not the entire soul, it's not like a body. If you cut the body to two halves, so you have half a body and half a body. If you cut it again, it's four quarters. If you continue to cut, in the end, there will be a drop of skin, right? The soul, you can cut a million times and it's still the same soul. It's a spiritual energy. I give you an example. The Torah says that Cain murdered Hevel, first murder in a creation. And what was their punishment, Cain's punishment? He was reincarnated as Jethro, the father-in-law of Moshe. And Hevel came back as Moshe Rabbeinu. Why Cain murdered Hevel? Because Hevel had two twins born with him. He born with two girls. There was no Torah yet. So you can be with your sister. Nobody knew, it's forbidden. And then Cain had one twin only. So he was jealous. Why he has two females and I have only one? That's what caused him the jealousy. And later, with the sacrifice to Hashem, he murdered him. After he murdered him, his only way to correct it was to do it through female. How did he do it? He came back as Yitro and he gave him his daughter to be a wife, Tzipora, and he married his daughter to Moshe, which is Hevel. But another part of Cain was in the body of the Egyptian that Moshe Rabbeinu killed. When Moshe came and saw the Egyptian beating up the Jew, the Torah says, Vayach Moshe et Amitzri, he killed him. He said the name of Hashem, the Egyptian died, and that's how Moshe had to escape from Egypt. Because Datan and Aviram, they came to him and said, oh, you want to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? So Cain, his soul was split into two bodies. Why? In order for you to correct your soul, sometimes you need to be put in different bodies. A part of your body has to die, God forbid, for killing someone. A part of the body has to suffer freezing weather. A part of the body has to be very rich. That's why the soul can split. A part of the soul stay in a grave forever. That's why we go to Kivrot Tzadikim to pray over there. I don't want to give you now a lecture in Kabbalah, but there's one thing that I almost forgot, and I would never forgive myself, to show you spiritual picture. That's the last, you know, it takes a minute. What does it mean, spiritual picture? Let me explain. You see, we have now souls of dead people flying in space, but we don't see them. There are demons, we don't see them. There are angels, we don't see them. Why we don't see them? God doesn't want us to see them. If we would see them for 1 second, we'll go crazy right away. The Zohar says, if a person would see what's around him in the air, he would run to yeshiva like crazy. Nobody would need a seminar that the rabbi has to stand 3 days and beg him to put tefillin. No. Once you see what's around, rabbi! Where the train to the yeshiva? Right away. He wouldn't even go home to pack a bag. Why? But that's out of force. That's forcing you to do the right thing. No. You have to do it out of your free choice. But when you take pictures with the camera works with different frequency. What the eyes cannot see, sometimes the video or the regular digital camera detects in the air all kinds of images. This is all authentic pictures that people took and they sent to laboratory to check that it's not Photoshop. Most of this picture before Photoshop software was exist even. It's from a long time ago. People who took pictures, and when they developed the picture, look what they saw. Ready? Here. I hope with this light here that we'll be able to see them. Here, this is a picture, 1992 in Auschwitz. 1992 in Auschwitz, somebody took pictures of the bathrooms. No, no, him, huh?
No.
No, you cannot see, huh?
Yeah, I guess
not.
You cannot see, you cannot see. You can see in my computer. Here, I'll turn my computer for you.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
You can see in my computer, there's an image of a boy or a girl right here. That the picture, that when they took pictures, that it wasn't there. But later they saw it. Okay, I'll show you other picture on the screen. Go back to see. Yeah, right here. Eyes, nose, lips. Okay, now. Okay, wait. Shh. Now continue. Shh. Let's see if we can see. Oh, here we can see already. Good. Oh, we can see the previous one? Yeah, we can see the previous one. Even closer to see it. Okay. Now, okay, here we cannot see, but we can see the rest of the picture. This is a bunch of pilots that took a picture. When they developed the picture, between these two pilots right here, they saw a face of a pilot that died a few days ago with a propeller hit his head. Propeller of an airplane hit his head and killed him. You can see right here, this is his face. Behind, between those two guys, right here. You see the lips, the eyes, the nose. So he came back to the picture to take with his friends, even though he's dead already for a few days. This is a picture of a burning building. In 1995, it was burned in the United States. And when Tony, the photographer, took a picture, they saw an image of a girl. When they went around and checked who is this girl, they found out that this girl, in 1977, used to burn buildings until one day she disappeared and nobody knows where she is. And they never found her body. She was burning buildings in 1977, 18 years before that. What's her punishment, apparently? She's also in a burned building. Somebody else, a different building got burned. When they took a picture of the building, they saw her image. But it gets better. When they took a picture over here, right here, they found a boy. The boy wasn't in a picture. They saw a face of a boy. They don't understand how he got there. This is a family from 100 years ago. Look how they all used to dress, the goyim. The goyim used to dress like in Bnei Brak today. See? Look at them. Look how all the people in the world used to be, in case you didn't believe me when I say that. Everybody was very modest. When this goyim took a picture, you see right here? Here, it's bigger here. Their daughter who died 2 months before they took a picture, she was 6 years old, she died. She are reincarnated in a siding of the house. They took pictures. There's more images here. There's a man here. This is the woman. This is the girl. Their girl came in a picture even though she's not alive. They saw her picture. But this is a picture here of Tracy. She was born in 1975. They took a picture of her and all these images around, nobody knows what they are. Now, you see this girl? This is the first picture in digital camera. And in 2001, May 2001, you see, there's a girl right here. When they took a picture of her, half a face of a soul came in a picture. Nobody knows who this girl is. And this is a woman that took a picture, and there's a man standing there. You cannot see any image, just the image of a man. When they were taking the picture, there was no man. But when the picture was developed, you can see an image right there. Somebody is standing there. But it gets better. Now, in 1985, they took many witch women. They took them to the forest and burned them all out. Let's see if you can see their souls inside the images. One second. Yeah, let's see if you can see. Do you see? Just to make sure he didn't fall asleep. Okay, wait. It gets better. Wait. Shh. Here you go. Someone took a picture of this Chinese girl, and there's another boy playing here. But she cannot see him, obviously. You see? No, rega. Here. This is a famous movie. I'm sure you recognize the actors. This is Ted Jensen and another actress. The name of the film was Three Men and a Baby. When they filmed it in some apartment in Manhattan, they rented an apartment for the film. When they came to edit the movie, they saw this boy standing. The filmmaker asked them, I don't understand. Why this boy is in a picture? It's not a part of the movie. Why you didn't tell him to leave? They say, what? We didn't see this boy over there. We were filming there all day, look. And we never saw the boy. The camera saw the boy. They couldn't see the boy. When they went to the owner of the apartment to ask him if he recognized the boy, he started to cry. That's his son that took his gun and killed himself. His spirit is still in the house. His son, the owner of the house that rented them the house, it's a fancy apartment, his son killed himself with a gun, and when they took the film, the image, the spirit of the boy is still in the house. It's very interesting. That's a famous thing. This is, yeah, I'm sure, you had to hear about it. This is there was a, here. This is a picture in Portugal. Nobody knows what it is. There's some kind of image there. This is a picture of a woman carrying a baby. Some women over there, nobody knows who they are. Yeah. This is a picture of a baby in a car seat. Look at this woman, Hashem Yerachem. That's it. That's the end of the end of the seminar. Laila Tov, Boker Tov. We're gonna pray Mincha.